Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Hey, if you're new and we haven't met, my name is Pastor Mike Lotzer. Glad to have you with us. We'd love to meet you after the service. If you're joining us online, you guys are wimpier than we are because, yes, it's snowing in October, but we were able to brave it. And we love you anyways. We're talking about retuning our hearts in this sermon series. We're on week 5 of 6. Instruments go out of tune, like a piano or a guitar. All the time, they need retuning, and we're saying essentially that our hearts as human beings are always going out of tune. Our attitudes and actions, our worldviews, and we need to be retuned to the truth of God's word. We're looking at a different aspect of the human experience every week and how to retune ourselves. Today we're talking about work. So I want you to imagine there's a piece of technology that has just developed, and it can actually measure all the good works that a person does, contributes throughout their lifetime. And that piece of technology will scan you and your human experience, and it'll give you a top 10 list of the best good works that you've ever done in your entire life. Imagine this piece of technology really catches on, and so now when you go into a graveyard, into a cemetery, on the headstone, there's no longer an epitaph in its place. It's just the top 10 list of all the good stuff you've ever done. Do you have the list? Can you imagine what it would be like to go into a cemetery and read some of these lists? Some people would list accomplishments they've done at work or things they've done to help individuals. Some things might be small, but they might make the list. With that in mind, I want to suggest to you that we are all trying, whether we're conscious or not, to make that impressive list. Even really, really bad people are attracted to doing some good works. Did you know, for example, Hitler, the dictator who is responsible for at least 11 million murders and death, Hitler was one of the first people to associate lung cancer and smoking, and he ordered his scientists to do some research on it, and then he pioneered a policy in the Nazi Reich to make sure women who are pregnant never smoked and would never start it again. And so he's actually credited Hitler was saving over 20,000 lives of women. Even Hitler does some good works. Or Genghis Khan, he actually is credited with killing 40 million people. He was just kind of a monster of a human being. And yet, he was the first to give religious liberty in his empire, to make it okay for people to practice different religions, and to even give tax exemption to houses of worship. Thank you, Genghis Khan. We appreciate that at Illumination Church. So it appears that the human experience, the human machine is wired in such a way where we cannot help but do good work. And if you read the Bible, that phrase comes up a lot. Works of the law or good works, they're synonymous. And we're talking about that today because it matters when it comes to motivation, why we do good works. Because a lot of us really get this wrong, even people who follow Christ and have been for a while. We're going to also highlight the New City Catechism, which is a free app you can get on your phone throughout this series. So if you haven't got that, go to your app store on your smartphone, type in New City Catechism, 52 questions for the heart and mind. And we're looking at a few questions this morning that have to do with work, questions 33 through 35, if you are a linear type. But with no further ado, let's get into the scripture. This is the scripture that the teaching is based on. Would you stand in reverence for God's word as we really carefully consider what the Bible has to say for us today? Let me read this for us. Galatians 2:16 says, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works, the good works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was then and now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." Ephesians 3:8 through 10. This is God's word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes, the question that we want to ask today is this: what is the deal with good works? It kind of sounds like Seinfeld, right? What's the deal with good works? How do we think about them? How do we understand our own heart, our own attitudes? Why do we do good things, little good works or big good works? And we're going to start with this premise: if Jesus is my Savior, then certain things will be true. Now, I love this church for a lot of reasons, not least of which there are always people in our gatherings who are not Christians. They're checking this out. They're kicking the tires, so to speak, of faith. They come with some serious doubts, reservations, bad church experience in their past, and they're coming because they're curious. And if that's you, we're really glad you're here. We'd love to help you partner with you in that journey however we can. For the majority, though, at IC, we are followers of Christ. So this statement is kind of the base that we're launching from. If Jesus is my Savior, and what that essentially means is if I've come to the place where I realize on my own I can't do it, that my relationship with God is fractured and I need that to be made right, that I need God's power and forgiveness and help to be the kind of man or the kind of woman God wants me to be, then he is my Savior if I've accepted his forgiving love. And if that's true, I'll stop doing good works as a way to save or justify myself. I'll stop doing good works with the motivation to save myself. I was in Denver for 4 days on some denominational business this past week, and an Uber driver picked us up, me and another pastor. His name was Hamid. He's a Sufi Muslim. Sufism is kind of a charismatic form of Islam. And he was from Iran, and I know just a few phrases in Arabic because I served in Iraq. And so we were conversing a little bit, and we were talking, and eventually it came up that I'm a pastor. So he brought up religion, and we're talking about the difference, Hamid and I. Hamid said, "I don't really believe in Islam or Christianity or any of these religions. Everyone fights, and I don't like it, but I like Jesus." And he said, "I'm just a good person. I just love people. I never steal. And so I'm good." And I, you know, what do you say to that? Well, I'm sure you are, Hamid, you know. And I wasn't pushing back or anything. And yet there was, without me even saying anything, almost in his mind, someone arguing with him. And he kind of took the voice tone up a little bit. I'm very good. I'm a good husband. I love people. I never steal. I was like, Hamid, that I believe you, man. Anyways, we had an interesting conversation about the Trinity and different things, and I was able to pray for his wife before we got out of the car, and it was a neat God moment. But why do I say that? Hamid really betrays in his words something that goes on in all of our hearts. We all, don't you think, sense intuitively, inside that, man, if I could just clean my life up, if I could just do enough good things, impressive things, kind things, things that are memorable and admirable, then maybe I would feel justified. How many of you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Chariots of Fire, it's an old one, it's a good one, you should check it out. It chronicles the story of Eric Little, an Olympic runner who is also a follower of Jesus Christ. His main competitor, the record holder at the time for the 100-meter dash, was a guy who really typifies what it looks like to get out of tune with regard to work. He had this to say in the movie. He is quoted in referring to the race. "And now in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. But will I?" Wow. That's intense, right? And yet, do you understand where he's coming from? Christians are people who have come to the conclusion that we could never run fast enough to justify ourselves. We can never be consistently good enough to repair a broken relationship with a perfect God. That we don't even find success most days in holding ourselves to the standards we expect from others. And so that we need justification, we need salvation from God. And it's only through his forgiving love, through his costly sacrifice on the cross, that is offered to us. And it's only when we accept that we can be justified. So, for the Christian, there is freedom. There is freedom where we don't have to get into that internal dialogue of, I'm good, I'm loving, I haven't stolen anything, or at least not as much as her or him, right? We don't have to feel that paranoia. If I run fast enough, if I get a lifetime achievement award at work, if I can get that degree, if I can do enough good works, if my top 10 list is awesome enough, then I'll be justified. My friend picked me up yesterday and he said, pastors don't do anything fun, so I'm gonna take you to do something fun. Okay, and so he took me go-karting. Have you done this? Now here's what I expected. Go-karting, I expected a warehouse district, and it was a big warehouse with a big track. I expected it to be full of kids, right? Because kids go-kart. No. Men in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s, not a single woman in there, all men, all serious about what they're doing. And can I just paint a picture for you? I mean, it's a track with tires, and these go-karts go 45 miles an hour. And so it's really intense, right? And I'm watching the group before us go, and they're wearing motorcycle helmets, and they're in there, and they are taking this as serious as the Indy 500, right? But what was really amazing was when they're done, like little boys, they all got out of their go-karts, and they ran to the front desk for what reason? To get their printout sheet. And their greedy, eager eyes just looked and scanned at their sheet for their fastest lap statistic. And one found him and he goes, 18.5. And then the other one goes, oh, 18.02, I beat you. And then the other one goes, 21.2. And then 24. And then the guy with like 26 crumples it behind his back, right? And I thought, what's wrong with these guys? And then I got in the go-kart. Right, Josh? He beat me pretty bad. But I raced right back there, and I thought, maybe there's one lap stat that's just as fast as Josh's. There wasn't. Why do I share the go-kart story? Why do grown men act like children, racing 16 times around a little track and hoping that maybe they had the fastest lap statistic? Because we are chronically, because of sin, trying to save or justify ourselves in our performance. Even when we know better, we're trying to do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with being competitive and having a good time, but you do get the point. And I guess I would ask, as your pastor, if you're open to it, would you do a little inventory? Are you trying to save or justify yourself with your moral behavior? Are you like Hamid saying, you know, I give some money to the church, I show up, I volunteer like once a month in kids' men, which is crazy, right? So I'm pretty much a good person. Or are you saying, you know, on my own, I don't really bring anything good because I'm broken by sin, so I'm just going to be forgiven and set free by God. And that will give us a new motive for work. So what is that? If you're going to stop doing it to save yourself, in Christ, if Jesus is my Savior, I'm actually going to start doing good works as a way to love God and love other people. Jesus was asked by a religious expert, could you boil it down for us? There's over 500 commands in the Jewish law, and would you just tell us what's kind of the main one? He said there's two. Love God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums it all up. That's what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel. We read that. And when you start to see work, your vocation, your service, your actions towards others as a way to thank God, to love God, to worship God, not to earn something, not to pay him back, not to get in. It changes everything. It changes how you do it. You're no longer feeling this rigid pressure to, man, I better perform or else I won't be accepted by God. I better perform, I won't be admired by other people. Because your motive has shifted. Your motive is now, I do good works because I love God. I do good works because he's prepared them in advance for me. And that's what he wants me to do. I do good works because it helps people. I do good works because It influences others who are spiritually lost and they're lonely and they have questions and they're striving to clean their life up and prove themselves. It actually influences them to check out their Savior, to meet Jesus. In the Roman Empire, it's noted by all historians, Christian and non-Christian, that there was this rapid shift. The Romans were persecuting Christians, torturing them to death as a new version of a religion that they didn't agree with. And then, within a few centuries, the whole Roman Empire declared themselves Christian. How did that happen? One of the ways it happened was that Christians did good works out of a self-giving love, out of a sense of gratitude to what God has done for them. Good works that were really quite stunning to the Romans. For example, the Romans did not value women. When they would have a female child, it was very common for them to take that little baby girl and put it out to die of exposure. That was just something they did. Infanticide, it was called. Christians, believing that we're all made in the image of God, we all have inherent dignity, would scoop that little girl up and raise that little girl as their own. And they scratched their heads. Why would you do that? That costs money. She's not valuable. That costs time. What in the world is your motive for doing that? You see, when you do things out of a motive of loving God and loving others, not to earn, not to impress, not to swagger, people notice because it's rare, because it's godly, because it's good and attractive. Is it possible today that you need to be retuned with how you think about good works? That for a long time, the good works that you've been doing, the vocation of your job, the commitments of domestic life at home, you have been doing simply to earn credit, to ask for forgiveness from God, but instead you need to start doing it to love God, to thank God, to love other people, to serve other people. What would your life look like if you made that shift, if you tuned your heart to God's truth, that you were made to work, but you were not made to work to earn, to justify, to save yourself? You can't. You can't be good enough, and neither can I. Eric Little, I mentioned him earlier, his opponent was clearly working to justify himself. In that same dialogue, a reporter asked Eric Little, basically, why do you run? So we've heard about the other guy. He runs because he has 10 seconds, 10 lonely seconds to justify himself. Here's what Eric Little said. I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. What a different reason to run. Do you feel God's pleasure when you work? Some of us don't, and it is because we have a low view of work. You know, when an instrument's out of tune and it's low, it's called flat. Is your view of work flat? What do I mean by that? Well, Plato and a lot of Greek philosophers have influenced our thinking on this. They believe that any manual labor, anything that would be like in a service industry, is very undesirable. Like, somebody's got to do it, but if you want to arrive, if you want to be an important person, you should just do work that you think with your brain, and anything where you get dirty or your hands dirty, that's just lowbrow. That's not good. And that has crept in and given a lot of us a low view of work, and it's gotten so bad that a lot of us think, unless we're doing something extraordinarily significant that everybody could agree is just amazing, then it's just a job. And there's not much dignity or purpose in it. And that's not what the Bible has to say about work. If you open the Bible and you read the book of Genesis, you'll see in the very first chapter, God is pictured with his hands in the dirt. He's getting his hands dirty. Do you know how countercultural that is to all of history? All other world religious claims about how things came into being. It's as if God is saying, I'm going to get my hands dirty, and I'm going to create you to get your hands dirty. You're made to cultivate. You're made to serve. You're made to shape and have dominion over chaos. And all forms of work have value and dignity and meaning. All of it is a way to love God, your creator, and love other people. So what do? Are you an accountant? Do you know? As you look at those ledgers and you work those numbers, you're glorifying and worshiping God and serving and loving others. If you are, if that's true, that will get you up in the morning even when you don't feel like going to work? Are you a consultant? To the degree you're helping people, you're worshiping God. Are you a carpenter? Every time you put a screw in that board, you put varnish on that piece of trim, you are glorifying and worshiping God. Are you a teacher? To the degree you prepare that lesson plan and shape those kids, you're actually engaging in something quite sacred. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is you do, are you a student? The work of studying and preparing is an act of worship. It's dignified. It's what you were designed to do. We're going to stop treating work as a way to justify and save ourselves. We're going to start doing good works as a way to love God and love other people. And lastly, if you're taking notes, if Jesus is my Savior, good works are about God desiring my participation, not a poor substitute for God's salvation. I have three children. I have two boys and a girl, 7, 5, and 2. The youngest, the little girl, she is so cute. And she has me wrapped around her finger. I mean, she had pigtails the other day, and she could have asked me, like, for my car, and I'd give her the keys, right? I'm worried. But little Adeline came to me a while back, and I was putting trim on a piece of cabinet in my house. Now, if you've ever done trim work, it's kind of putsy, and when you nail in that trim nail, you got to get that right, because it's obvious if you don't get it right. You can split the trim. It's just a really kind of tough, important little nail to put in. But then there's my little girl. Pigtails, her cute little eyes saying, "Daddy, I want to help." What do you think I did? "No, Addie, I am way better at this than you are." Absolutely not. You would never. No, I brought that wiggly little girl on my lap, and I started to put in trim nails with her little pudgy hand over my hand, and I wrecked 2 out of 3 of the trim pieces, right? And I didn't care at all. Why do I share that? Consider for a minute, the God of the universe feels infinitely more warm and affectionate towards you personally than I feel towards that little girl. He does not need your help to metaphorically nail in trim nails. He could do a much better job than you can do at whatever job you're doing. So why does he involve us? He wants you to participate. He wants you to partner much in the same way. Much like, I can't describe it, but I just want her along. I want my boys along. I want them to be involved. I want them to participate, and it doesn't matter to me if the trim doesn't look as good as it would if I did it myself. I just want them to grow and mature and partner with me. That's what God wants from you. He wants your participation. He loves you. He delights in you. Doesn't that, if it's true, change how you go about your work? You don't have to get it perfect. He's not waiting for you to mess up. He delights in working with you. His son, his daughter. The Bible goes even further than that. It says God has actually prepared in advance good works for each of us to do. Now think about that. That is unbelievable. That means that he puts you in a specific time and location and culture, gender and personality and gift set, and he, with the billions of variables it would require to set all this up, has strategically put you somewhere, and he has sprinkled little opportunities and big opportunities to do good works, to love him and to love others in your path. That means there's no ordinary day. That means there's no ordinary task or work. You might just be inches away from a good work that he has designed for you to step in. And you thought you were just driving to work. You thought you were doing another monotonous breakfast routine with the kids. You thought you were just going to school. There's a sobering element to this too, in the sense that how many good works did he prepare in advance for us to recognize and step into have we missed in our life as we go into our journeys and our days because we're so caught up in our own stuff, in our own agenda, because we don't pray, we don't pray continuously and ask God to show us through his Spirit what good works he wants us to step into. Now, we don't want to stay there, because then we'll miss the good works he has prepared even today that he has for you to do. That's the thing about regret. If you spend too much time on it, you'll just keep missing those good works. So start today. Wipe the slate clean. Who do you need to write a card to? Who do you need to call? What act of service could you do that you sense God has set up in advance for you to step into? Where do you need to invest? Where do you need to give? What good work could change a life? Could be a practical way to say, I love you, God, thank you. This isn't to earn it. By the way, as a side note, that's why we give. People get hung up on, wow, 10% of your income? God's not interested in your money. Do you think he needs your money? That's crazy. He doesn't need anybody's money. He just wants you to participate. He just wants your heart. He just wants you to come on his lap and help pound in some nails imperfectly as you and I do that. Nobody got out of tune more than the Apostle Paul. And we read the scripture. He had this to say, although I am less than the least of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. The Apostle Paul started his life, his work life, persecuting Christians, killing them, putting them to death. He was doing the exact opposite of what God wanted him to do. That's how out of tune he was. I don't know if it's sharp or flat, but it is wrong. And God knocked him off his horse, opened his eyes after closing them momentarily. He was humbled and he was put on a new path. His heart was tuned. And then he went on to write, by God's Spirit and power, 75% of the New Testament. He started the majority of the churches that would turn the Roman Empire upside down, that would change the world, that would start a ripple effect, that would mean that somewhere 20 to 21 centuries later, there would be people meeting in Burnsville, Minnesota, talking about all this. He knew how instrumentally he was used. He knew very acutely how good his good works were, and yet he had a sense of inadequacy that he could write this, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. Maybe it's self-deprecating humor, but if you read Paul, he's not really funny, so I doubt it. I think Paul is just admitting something. He's saying, on my own, gosh, not only do I get it wrong, I do the exact opposite of what God wants me to do. I break everything he wants me to build. But in him, when I'm set free to do good works because I love him, because he loves me, because he wants me to participate, when I get it very straight in my own head that I'm saved by grace, by trusting in him, anything's possible. Even though I'm less than the least of all these people, this grace was given to me. Grace is unmerited favor. It's a gift to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, if this sermon raises some questions for you and you want to go deeper in this, because work matters, I highly recommend this book by Tim and Kathy Keller, Every Good Endeavor. It's a New York Times bestseller. It's just probably the best book out there on work, connecting your work to God's work. It's definitely worth a read. But here's my simple prayer for all of us, whether we go on to read more books about this or not. Would we this day and this week recognize that we were made to work? All kinds of work are dignified and glorify God, are ways that we can worship, love, thank God, win others to the Savior. Would we stop trying to justify ourselves through our performance and humbly come to the conclusion that it's because of God's performance, not ours, that we're justified? It's his grace poured out, his forgiving love. And would we expect to see the good works that he has prepared in advance for each one of us to do? Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your scripture, for your Spirit, for your word. Thank you that you made us to work. Forgive each one of us, including me, for getting this so dreadfully out of tune at times with your truth. for thinking that we need to work to justify or save ourselves. Thank you that you save us. You justify us by your grace. Thank you that you do call us to participate. Would you give us eyes to see this week the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to step into? Would you give us the courage to depend on you fully to execute those works? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.